This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 9th, 2022. The Baptism of the Lord, by Father William Doc Holliday.
With you, I am well pleased. For the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I always emphasize that it is a necessity for us to be attentive to Scripture. By being attentive, I just don't mean read and read closely. I mean, you guys, sit back and contemplate, meditate upon what we read in Scripture, what God communicates to us. Do you ever read Scriptures and ask, you know, what was this about or why something? We should do this. For instance, the baptism narrative today. Hear it several times throughout the year. Ever wonder why the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? I mean, what is going on there that pleases God? What is going on that the Father Almighty is pleased with His Son? You know, it's not just a matter of, "You're my Son, and of course, I love you, and I am pleased with you because you're my Son." He says it at this point in time for a reason. And we got to ask ourselves, we should ask ourselves, why is he pleased? I mean, really, if you think about it, does it take a whole lot of effort to walk into a river and have somebody dunk you into it and raise up and walk out? It's not a huge feat, okay? So how is this pleasing God Almighty? Because there's a whole lot more going on than this, just that. Why does our Lord please his Father? For one thing, he is, as he tells John when he gets there, when John argues with him, "You asked me to baptize you. I should be baptized by you." Does Jesus go, "No, you're not right. I need that. No, he says that we, both of them, not I, we need to fulfill all righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a mission. John the Baptist has a mission. They both need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. We need to start thinking about how this association applies to our lives. What pleases God about the Son? One, fulfilling his righteousness, doing his will. I always point out, I wish I knew what the will of God was. That is such a goofy question. You've got a Bible, okay? If you don't, we have some in the pews. Please feel free to take one home if you don't have one. That's the will of God. You know the will of God. We're supposed to live according to it. It's not a suggestion on certain things to take from it that you like and please God. No, you got to do the whole thing. This is what pleases the Father, that the Son has up to this period of time done everything that he has asked him to do. The reason he's there, this is a little footnote, not going to get into it because it's a whole different subject for a different date, but the baptism of John was not anything like, it's an apples and oranges proposition to our baptism. It was symbolic. It symbolized the washing away of sin. It didn't regenerate anybody. It didn't infuse the Holy Spirit into anyone. It was just a symbol of things. That is not our baptism. When our Lord goes to John for baptism, well, if it's a symbolic washing away of sin, why would he do that? How is that righteous? Because his Father's will was that he would associate himself with us. He is a human being just like we are, yet without sin. But although he was without sin, to fulfill all righteousness and to completely associate himself with us, he was baptized symbolically. It kind of works for him because it was a symbol of something and he didn't have sin, so it wasn't necessary. But it symbolizes the sin of the human race and the necessity of washing that away. And I have associated myself with you. This pleased the Father. His Son's sinless association with fallen humanity. That's why he sent him in the first place. That's the whole reason for the incarnation. In recompense for this, keeping his will, associating himself with fallen humanity, God does something that had not been done since the fall of Adam and Eve. He opened the doors of heaven. Never lose sight of the fact that after Adam and Eve's fall, the gates of heaven were closed and bolted to us. No human being went to heaven before Jesus opened the door. In recompense and reward for what he's done up to this point in his ministry, God opens the door to heaven. Notice, he opens the door to heaven. Nobody goes there until after his passion, death, and resurrection, ascension into heaven. But the door is open now. It has never been opened again. The possibility that human flesh can enter into heaven is potential. It happens here at our Lord's baptism. Another thing that he does is he is proving by this that he is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament types, the shadows that pointed forward to what was going to be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of analogies about water and things like that and symbolic washings in the Old Testament. But the first and foremost is when the people of Israel are brought out of the land of Egypt. Here they are. They're in slavery, in the most pure sense of the word, chattel slavery, at others' beck and call. And the Father brings them out of that slavery through no help of them. He doesn't give them the power to rise up. He doesn't do anything like that. He, of his grace, brings those people out of that bondage. They're leaving that bondage, and the ones who have kept them in bondage wonder why they let them go, and they start to chase them. They come to the Red Sea, and God, of his glory, miraculously separates the waters of the Red Sea, and the people of Israel go through like they were on dry land. And they are chased by the ones who kept them in bondage, and God crushes them with the waters of the Red Sea. So they've passed through the waters out of bondage, and now they're walking towards the Promised Land. Notice that they didn't get to the other side of the Red Sea, and immediately they're in the Promised Land. They had to have faith, which they did not, which consequently resulted in their wandering through the desert for 40 years. And then a few of them got to go into the land of promise. That's the exile. Jesus Christ manifests this fulfillment in his baptism. He passes through the waters of baptism, associating himself with our sin, and then, after his baptism, I always told him, just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're there yet. That didn't even apply to our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to him immediately after he was baptized? He was led into the desert to be tempted of Satan. The Holy Spirit led him into the desert. So a little footnote on that one. So the next time you hear someone, no matter who it may be, say, you should change the words of the Lord's Prayer because God would never lead anyone. Yes, he does. He led his own son into temptation. As a matter of fact, the Greek is much more, leading can be like, hey, come on. It thrust him to be tempted of Satan in the desert. Satan does the tempting, God does not, but every now and then he wants us to pass the test like he did for his son. So when we see this motif right here, we got to start putting this in the context of our faith and our life. Because do we not love to talk about our union with Jesus Christ? We are baptized with Christ into his death, but raised in newness of life. The same exact things that our Lord Jesus Christ did to please the Father are the same exact things we are called to do in our life of faith to please the Father. We love to be in union with Christ, and we are. We have both a responsibility and an accountability. A lot of people are responsibility. Well, I just kind of shirked my responsibility. There's also an accountability to be in favor with Jesus Christ. the rewards are unimaginable. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his obedience, even obedience of death, the death of a cross, he was given a name that is above every name. The only name by which a human being can get into heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. We in union with him are expected to do the same things that he did that were manifest at his baptism. Every single one of them. I said the first thing that he did. You know, like I said, this isn't a history lesson about Jesus' baptism and, oh, wasn't Jesus great? And this is the story of his baptism. This all applies to each and every one of us. Every single one of us. I said that Jesus pleased the Father because he fulfilled our righteousness. That's what we call for us sanctification. That progress of being made more holy, that growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is imperative. It is our responsibility. We are accountable for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're never there. We're never good enough. Can't happen. We need to do what he does. Then the Father is pleased. Our Lord Jesus Christ associated himself with fallen humanity. Unfortunately, reality check, we are fallen humanity. He associated himself with us, we're it. We are fallen humanity. He has fixed that through our baptism. We need to keep ourselves upright. It is our responsibility. We are accountable for keeping ourselves upright. Again, little footnote, because you can get into this one a whole lot. As a result of your baptism, you are able not to sin. Nobody's able not to sin. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. That's a promise made by Christ. You are able not to sin. The vast majority of us, let us just say, do not take advantage of that aspect of our baptism. We are able not to sin. We just won't do it. The little things, the answer of the venial stuff, that's happens. It's going to happen. It's our human nature. We are supposed to be getting better and better. This is what it can be very disconcerting in the confessional to hear people come in and talk about mortal sins that are repeatedly committed, because every single one of them shuts the door of heaven to you as an individual. What? Jesus opened the door of heaven. Yes, he did. It is up to us to keep it open. We keep it open by the confessional. We keep it open by not sinning, because guess what? There's going to be a day in life when you planned on going to confession next week or in a couple weeks, and guess what? You're not going to make it, because your soul will be required of you. It is up to us to keep that door of heaven open. It is always open for us. This is why we need to understand about mortal sin. Mortal sin shuts the door of heaven to you again and bolts it shut. It's open for people who are not in mortal sin, but not you. If we think about it in those terms, should give us pause to think about this whole sin thing. We are not in a position where, contrary to what you hear all the time now, where he died for your sin, so you know it really doesn't matter. We need to accompany people. Accompaniment. Accompanying people on the road to hell. No, we're called to convert people like our Lord Jesus was. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah, that's what we learn here at his baptism. It is up to us to keep the door of heaven open. After passing through the waters of baptism, like he did, this manifestation of this being for us, it's not a matter of being taken from chattel slavery. For us, it's being taken from the bondage of sin, being outside of the church and being brought into the light of Christ. When we pass through those waters of baptism and released from the bondage of sin, we do just like Jesus did, and now we walk toward the promise. Just because Jesus was baptized, things didn't get easy for him. I think we know the story, what it finally led to. The same thing applies to us. We are in union with him, and we are supposed to manifest what he did. He was baptized. We were baptized. He heard from on high, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." Every night when we go to bed, we do an examination of conscience. Before, during, and after that examination of conscience, could God the Father look at us and say, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased"? Can he say that about you? That's your responsibility, to make sure that he does. And you will be accountable for it. That whole accountability thing, oh, that's fire and brimstone-y. Yes, it is. That's very fire and brimstone-y. You know why? Because the gospel is fire and brimstone-y when it comes to the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice in your bulletins, there's a gap. The gospel reading, this verse and this verse. Skip a few, and then this verse and this verse. It's what all the nice verses about Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting him on as a dove. What was left out after John says, "One is coming who's mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to unlatch, and he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John, whose fan is in his hand, and he will purge his floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." That's a part of Jesus' baptism. Thus saith the Lord. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He has done everything to have us prevent that. We are accountable to make sure that it continues and it happens. This is the gospel of the Lord. And it's a travesty that we don't hear that read to us, because it gives us a whole new perspective on what this responsibility that for us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. That's what it must have been so awesome to have the dove, the Holy Spirit, land on you. If you're a baptized person, you had the same thing happen to you. It wasn't in the bodily form as a dove. It was in the form of water. And you were infused by the Holy Spirit the same exact way as our Lord Jesus Christ was. And it rested upon him. Guess what? The Holy Spirit never leaves you. That's why it's so dangerous for people who are baptized to go off and go off the reservation and do their own things. "Well, my parents had me baptized, you know, that doesn't, I don't believe that anymore." Guess what? Doesn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit indwells you. This Holy Spirit that is manifest in two different ways in the gospel passage about our Lord's baptism, because John doesn't say he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, period. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's not two different things. It's the same Holy Spirit. He's manifest as a dove because, remember the ark, the whole ark? Know what's an ark thing? God's wrath is poured out on this world, and he destroys every living thing in there except the eight souls on the ark and everything else that was on there. And Noah, as they're bobbing around on the result of God's wrath, he sends out a dove, and it comes back with an olive branch in its mouth. What does that symbolize? That the wrath of God has been appeased. No longer mad. Things are going to start over. This is the whole dove thing lighting on our Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes something to us. The wrath of God is appeased now. The gates of heaven are open to you. Now, just like it was for Noah when he got out of the ark, it's up to us to proceed accordingly. The Holy Spirit is a dove, but also is fire. Fire can even be positive. It's not like the dove is the good Holy Spirit, the fire is the bad Holy Spirit. No, the fire is good. The fire of the Holy Spirit is the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit that enliven us as Christians as a result of our baptism. But just like a fire in your house, if that fire is in your fireplace, it's warm, it's beautiful. You can cook on it, which actually sustains life. Okay, I'm more comfortable because I'm warm. I can cook things. I can get fire in the fireplace. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. If you had a fire in the middle of your carpet in a room, or your couch is on fire, guess what? That's not a blessing. Destructive. It can kill you. It's the same thing. Fire, this is your fireplace. It's good. If it's on your couch, it's not. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, a lot of people get into this whole thing, they think about hell. Oh, the fires, you know, they're unquenchable fires. It's not like he's got some kind of eternal fuel that he dumps on some kind of, you know, combustible and it burns for all eternity. That fire is the Holy Spirit. In hell, there is both a, you know, everybody thinks how bad it's going to hurt. There is the pain of sense, but there's also the pain of loss. And the pain of loss is worse because it's the pain of loss that there is no recovery from it. Because what do we do when bad things happen in this world? We go to God, we pray, we beg, we want, and we have in the back of our mind, He may answer. There may be some relief. The pain of loss is there is never any relief. And that fire that's down there is the Holy Spirit. We read in the song, if I go into heaven, you are there. If I go into hell, you are there. Speaking of God. We go to the book of Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire. It's not, He makes fire. He is a consuming fire. And Hebrews goes on to say that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The Holy Spirit, fire of the Holy Spirit, it enlivens the faithful, fireplace kind of thing. It consumes the faithless. That's the your house is on fire thing. Same thing, but context is completely different. Faithfulness and faithlessness. This is Jesus' baptism. This is what we learn from things like this. Oh my gosh, I wanted to hear the nice things about baptism. We did. That we heard everything about baptism, both our responsibilities and our accountability. So, as baptized people in union with Jesus Christ, of whom the same things are expected, let us strive to be one with whom at the end, we should do it at the end of every day, as I said, but at the end of our lives, is He going to be able to look at you and say, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.